continue there. It's good to see everyone. If you don't have a Bible, we have it up on the screen, and you can check it out there. We started last week in this chapter, very special chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, otherwise known as the Hall of Faith. You know, instead of the Hall of Fame, it's the Hall of Faith. It is a Hall of Fame, though. It's a Hall of Fame for those of the faith. So the Hebrew writer, the author of that book, is trying to explain to us what faith is. And that's what we talked about last week. And what he's going to do in explaining to us what faith is he's going to show us examples of those ancestors of faith and what they did, because faith is always accompanied by not just what we believe. We must have and always be sure of what we believe, doctrine, truth, right? But those things are empty if they're not accompanied with actions. Faith is always demonstrated in its actions, and those actions are continual. They're consistent. Okay? So we saw last week an introduction, and now we're going to look at three different people. Abel. You guys remember the story of Cain and Abel, the brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. Then we're going to look at Enoch, seven generations from Adam. So we move a little bit further down history. And then we're going to look at Noah. And I think everybody here knows about the flood story. Amen? So in this little section today, I'm going to start with verse number 4. And we're going to look at Abel. So what does this say? And I'll read verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So we're going to look at this first, but let's do this. Let's pray for the sermon at this time, and let's ask God for his blessing. Again, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we've set aside for you. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word, through your truth, so we might understand and we may see your ways. And we may understand and we may see, Lord, how and why faith is so important. How it is, Lord, that you have deemed it necessary for salvation's sake, for us to believe in you, to trust you and your plan and your purposes for us. So we just pray, Lord God, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us this morning as your word goes forth. Bless it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you maybe haven't been raised in a Christian home, have heard of, because you were taken to church as a child, heard of the story of Cain and Abel in Sunday school? Just kind of raise your hand. You know a little bit about them. How many of you don't know anything about them? You've never heard of Cain and Abel, these brothers. Well, you will today. All right? So, if you haven't, something interesting occurs in this story. And I want to read to you from Genesis 4. So if you want to go there in your Bible, it's fine, but you don't have to. I'll just read it to you. I prefer that you just listen to me as I give you the story from Genesis' viewpoint. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 4, we hear of Cain and Abel for the first time. So it says here, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. So what we have is two brothers. Adam and Eve knew each other intimately, and they conceived these children. One of them was a shepherd, right? Keeper of the sheep, shepherd. And the other one was a farmer. He was worker of the ground. So we know a little bit so far, right? Then it says in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, when I read that in this particular version, I ask myself, well, we all know that the fat on the meat is not healthy. But who can deny that it's where the most flavor is? Right? Why is that mentioned? Because what he's saying there, that he not only brought of his what? Notice what it says there. Firstborn. He brought God the best. He brought God the best of his flock. The first part of his flock. And the fat ones. You know. The tasty ones. The ones that are the best ones. So this one I want you to see initially. And then it tells us there, not only that, verse number 4 continues and says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So basically when you see the word regard, is that the Lord approved or accepted Abel's offering over Cain's offering. So the question is why? And that's what we're going to get into a little bit this morning. Why did the Lord accept Abel's offering of his flock and had no respect for Cain's offering, which was something the harvest of the ground, right? Could have been vegetables that he brought. Instead of a slain offering, an offering that was sacrificed. So we kind of have a little bit of understanding here. But for Cain, verse 5, this is out of Genesis 4, and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell, or his countenance fell. Why was Cain angry? Because his offering was rejected because he was jealous of Abel's offering being accepted. There was jealousy. He went into a jealous rage. We know the end of the story. I'm not going to get to that part here. We know that ultimately he kills his brother. He's bitter. But there is one little part here that I think it's worth mentioning. I'm going to talk to you about it for a second. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, the Lord noticed and recognized that Cain was upset and in a rage and angry. And he asked him, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen or your countenance fallen? Can you, when you talk to people and you find yourself in a situation where there's anger, you can tell by their, not only their facial expressions, but their whole body changes. Right? You can, you know, as a lot of times what happens when someone gets angry, and if you're not such a kind person, you'll kind of trigger or prompt them and go, hey, what's the problem, man? Look at you. You're like, you can see their change. Well, that's what happened with Cain, and the Lord asked him, why are you angry, and why has your countenance changed or fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's a key into understanding. If you do well, will you not be accepted? See, the problem with Cain is he knew what was right, and yet he chose not to do it. And the Lord's telling us, when we sin, we know we're wrong. And he's challenging us to do what's right. And we saw from Romans that to know to do right and not do it is sin. So you cannot in God's presence ever deny what is right and wrong. We know we are built with a moral code in the fact that we're made in His image. We know what's wrong and right. So, He's challenging him. Hey, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He's actually saying, if you repent, acknowledge you did the wrong thing, and because what we're going to see here in a minute, it's the attitude of the offerings. It's how you come. And so he says, and if you do not, not do well, sin is crouching at the door. What he's saying is that sin is like, if you will, what would crouch? It would be something that would attack or come against you. It's at the door. So the opportunity is there to sin. But he's telling him, you can do what's right. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So it's a decision. You have to make a decision when it comes to doing what's right and wrong. So let's look at this real carefully. Abel, according to the verses that we just read, offered a sacrifice that pleased God. Did we not just read that? Verse 4. It's up on the screen. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended or approved as righteous. So we know that the offering was made by faith, right? And God accepted it. And not only was it the first and the best of what he had, right? Because that's what God required. But it also demonstrated that he trusted God's ways. Somehow, some way, Abel knew what God would accept. And I asked this question, and we should know a little bit of our Bible history. Where does Abel get the knowledge to what's acceptable to God as far as a sacrifice is concerned? Well, the same place where we get all our information, from history or from our ancestors. Was it not God when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they tried to cover their sins with, what was it? With leaves, right? Fig leaves, as a matter of fact. And they hid. Why would they hide? And then why would they not only hide but cover themselves, because they recognized their fault, with fig leaves? Because they knew the guilt. They knew that they had disobeyed God. They knew they had done the wrong thing. Right? Isn't it amazing how humanity, knowing their guilt, will try to immediately cover it? It's called a cover-up. We know a little bit about cover-ups, don't we, in this country right now? Especially in the political scenes. Everybody's covering something up. There's conspiracies and cover-ups. That's all we hear about. It's human nature. But gosh, find me a person that will say openly and publicly, I was wrong, and I will change my ways. That's very rare. So we can see immediately what's going on. Abel remembered and took into account what God did when his mother and father had sinned. What did God do when Cain and Abel hid? Because we know that God came looking for them. He called for them. Right? Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? I've come every day in the evening, in the cool of the evening, to fellowship with you. The Bible tells us this. They had a relationship. God did have a relationship with Adam and Eve. And he came to them and they fellowshiped. They communed, if you will. They would see God face to face because they were still without sin. And but yet when they failed, when they trusted in the word of the liar more than in God's truth and word, they know they sinned and fell. They saw the difference and felt the difference in their conscience and in their appearance. They saw things they hadn't seen before. Remember what the challenge was to Eve from the serpent? Oh, God just knows that if you eat of the fruit, you will be just, you will know you will know good and evil. You'll have all knowledge. What happens? They hide. What does God do? What's the first thing God does? He calls them out. Adam, where are you? Adam, there's no time to be playing hide and seek. Now, let me ask you this. God, who's omniscient, all-knowing, why does he ask them where they are? See, this is where the Bible, to me, comes alive. God's not asking or calling out on Adam because he doesn't know where they are. He knows exactly where they are. They're hiding, and he knows where they're hiding. What he wants is them to be, or to give an account for what they did. God calls on us not because he doesn't know where we are or what we're doing, but he calls on us to answer, to confess, to acknowledge we've done wrong. Otherwise, he could have eliminated them immediately then and there and started over. Oops, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have chosen them to. Or created them to. That's not what happened. God knew they would fail. But it's an opportunity in what we see in what God does in response. Because what God does is he responds to this failing, this sin on the part of Adam and Eve, and the fact that they're hiding, he goes and he seeks them. Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. God always takes the first step toward us when we fail him. In grace and in his mercy and in his love for us. God always is the one pursuing us. Do you understand how important that is? If he does not pursue us or seek us or look for us, we are doomed eternally. He literally will offer them the solution. What was it? See, this all ties in. He covered them with skins. I don't get it. He's showing them that in order to forgive them, there must be an offering of an innocent victim for the guilty. Where did the skins come from? Would he go down to the local market? He went down to Nordstrom's. See, this is where the Bible communicates to us and says, hey, it required the sacrifice of two innocent lambs or goats or whatever it was. Because without the shedding of blood, without the payment for our debt, which only God can make. Without a life standing in the place of the guilty, there is no forgiveness of sins. And what we see in the offering, or when God brings the skins, is he covers them with his righteousness. So what we have is a reflection of what Christ will do for us all the way back at the beginning. He will become the one who offers his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking alongside of the Jordan River, beginning his ministry, and John the Baptist was the forerunner, the messenger who was announcing the arrival of the king. When he saw him, how did he identify him? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world." He recognized Jesus as the one that God would send to redeem fallen man. And then when John baptizes him, Jesus had no sins for a baptism of sins, because what baptism was the cleansing of sins. Why would Jesus be baptized when he had no sins? Because he wasn't going there representing himself. He was going there representing humanity. And he's baptized as He goes into the water because he is, symbolically speaking, at that moment, going to cleanse all of humanity of their sins. Oh, how we'd love to erase our past failures and sins. And don't lie to me. We all have a problem with it. It haunts us. And you know what? Some people cover it with drugs and alcohol. I can't stand what I am and who and what I've done and who I've hurt and offended and the evil of my life. So people, you wonder why people get into these fixes. Some people will live in denial. They just will find a way to block it off and pretend it never happened. Other people will transfer guilt. Narcissists who will always make you feel like you're the one that's wrong. That you're the one that's always done something. They'll transfer it to other people. But God has a solution in that the blood of Christ, like a gigantic eraser on a chalkboard, he just takes all of the offenses and all of the sins that we have and he erases them. As the Bible says, as far as east is from the west, that's how far your sins are from me. He will forget them. But all of it because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. So now back to Cain and Abel. You say, what does this have to do with it? Everything. Because they learned in God's example that the only way for us to be accepted in his presence is first through the sacrifice of an innocent victim. It's called the Great Exchange. The righteous one, Jesus, takes the place of the guilty ones, us. And an exchange takes place. We get God's acceptance like Abel did. And the victim, if you will, of the sacrifice takes on his or their body all of our iniquities. That's why Isaiah says he bore our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. He stepped into our place. So, Abel offered a sacrifice that pleased God and was accepted. And it was the best, the firstborn and the fat ones at that. This is what God required and this is what Abel did. And it demonstrated that he trusted God's ways. And how did he know God's ways? I just told you the whole story. He knew that was God's way for forgiveness of sins and for us to be accepted before him. Now, Cain's sacrifice was vegetables. What was he? Tiller of the ground. They were acceptable because rather than pointing to the Lamb of God, it spoke of his own efforts. In order to produce those vegetables, he had to work. He had to labor. He had to water them. He had to clear the weeds. Correct? His offering, that is Cain's, presented the work of his hands. And that was completely unacceptable and rejected because unlike Abel, Cain did not offer his sacrifice by faith. See, the reason why, and there's nothing wrong with bringing the vegetables, it's just that any other offering we bring to God has to come behind first the offering of a sacrifice of a life. So when we come to Christ and accept what Jesus did for us at the cross, then everything we do afterwards is fruit of righteousness. It doesn't save us. It shows us we are. We produce fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because we've already been saved because of the cross of Christ. There's always an order to things, and there's always God's ways. So faith is required in the offering because what Abel does is he acknowledges God's ways. He does that first, but what Cain does, he says, I'm going to do it my way. God's going to accept me because I'm a hard worker or because I'm a good person or because I read my Bible through 1962, whatever year it is. or because I pray, or because I give my offering, or because I light candles, and because I help an old lady across the street. You will never be accepted by God because of your merits. You are always, and we are always, accepted before God because of Christ's merits. He's self-righteous. He wants God to applaud him. Bravo, Cain. You're a good guy. But we see that his own works prove he wasn't, and that his heart was wrong when he goes into this jealous rage and murders his brother. Whose works, and what do they prove? They show his heart. Where was Cain's heart? It was evil. Because he wanted to do it his way. Pretty amazing. I'll do it my way. Who sang that? Frank Sinatra? That's what he believed. And so we must come God's ways. And we see that Cain had a heart that was far from faith, as was his sacrifice, and as was his testimony in life. That's why God rejected it. He saw his heart. And he gave him an opportunity to repent, and he didn't. And this realization would stab at the heart of people who take great pride in their ceremonies, and people who take great pride of their religious traditions, and of people who take an attempt to be spiritual. God's not impressed, because you would never match the righteous sacrifice of the Holy Son of God. That's what and why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain. See, both brothers knew what God required. Abel obeyed and Cain didn't. That's what we see here. Cain didn't obey. We see that. So, I think it's important for us to realize that Abel acted in faith and Cain acted in unbelief. And by the way, we see then that Abel, we're reading about this morning as a hero of faith. Simply by that one act, he gave testimony because of his faith that God requires a sacrifice that reflects Christ. And we know what that sacrifice mostly tells us, the sacrifice of Christ? Love. Love for what God provides. See, Christ is God's offering. Christ is God's invitation for us to resolve the problem of sin which we can't resolve on our own. And when we accept it, what God offers us, then he accepts us. Have you accepted the offering of Christ at Calvary's cross? That's why it's important. Cain, unfortunately, just goes through these religious motions and the rituals. And he doesn't show authentic faith because he doesn't accept God's ways. Abel's offering proves something about his faith that was not demonstrated by Cain. And God accepted it. So important to realize that. That's the first story. The next one is about Enoch. This one is interesting because there's not a lot said about Enoch in the Bible. Enoch, according to the Bible, was the seventh generation from Adam. So a number of years had passed from Cain and Abel. And it says Enoch had lived 65 years and he fathered Methuselah. Enoch, notice verse 22, this is out of Genesis 5, by the way. But let me read it out of Hebrews verse number 5. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up. Taken up where? So that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Huh. And then I'm going to go to Genesis 5:21, just to give you the background from the Bible. Enoch, when he had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. That goes in perfect alliance or syncs perfectly with Hebrews 11:5. He walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, that's interesting. It says in verse 23, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. They lived quite a bit longer back then. There's a whole lot of reasons for that. But how many days are there in a year? 365. I find that kind of interesting. I don't know if it means anything, but that's just free information this morning. Enoch walked with God. There it says it again, right? And he was not. I found another version that says, and he was not found. He disappeared. Here he is on planet Earth for 365 years, walking with God. And then it tells us, for God took him. And I ask, where did he take him? We will find out. Now, before he was taken, because God took him, he was commended as having pleased God. So he had a faith that pleased God. That's why his name's mentioned here. So Enoch, we can establish a couple things. He had a walk of faith with God. So the series here that I'm doing out of Hebrews 11 is the importance of faith. The importance of faith is revealed to us in Enoch's life because what faith allows you to do is walk with God. And the inverse is correct also. God walks with you. How many of you like to have God walk with you? I'm just saying, right? I'm not JK. I'm not kidding. I'm not just kidding. I'm just saying. I want you to hear this. Enoch walked with God by faith. He was a faith walker. But because of that faith, he also had God walking with him. And apparently God liked that relationship so much that he told and he took Enoch with him. Where did he take him? To heaven. Enoch is the only man who didn't die. He just, well, one second to the other, was here, and then he was there. And you say, oh, come on, Pastor. Well, we just read last week that he's the creator of the universe, and like that, he spoke, and the whole universe leapt into existence. So how could he not just and have a man go into his presence? If your faith is not strong enough to believe that God is big, you're going to suffer a lot. Because then you always try to figure and make things happen that are beyond your control. God is in control. So what we see here, and what this verse tells us, is that Enoch lived in a time. Because immediately following chapter 5 of Genesis is chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we're going to read about Noah and the flood. So Enoch lived in a time where there was a lot of evil and a wicked rebellion that would eventually culminate in the flood. And yet, in spite of living in an evil world, listen, because we're living in that time now. As in the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What we're seeing is a repetition of history. We who are those who walk by faith, we who are Christians, the people and the church that belong to Christ, we are living right now in evil times, wicked times, in a rebellion against God, and we see it everywhere. What we find is that Enoch was faithful. And he had a constant relationship because it said he walked with God. It didn't say that he went for a walk with God. Like once, he walked with God, right? And he would walk with him all the days of his life. And then we read that he was not found, for God took him.
That's odd.
That's some weird stuff. This is the kind of stuff that kept me, when I first became a Christian, exploring my Bible. I want to know a little bit more about this. He was transferred to heaven, Enoch was, without ever seeing death. He never died. That's what it's telling us. Do you know that when the Lord Jesus returns to earth in the second coming for his saints, for his church, believers will also be caught up? It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, otherwise known as the rapture. And it will happen before there is this judgment that's going to fall upon the earth like the flood. And people say, well, the church is going to go through the tribulation in the last days. Because look, Noah went through it. He went through the flood. Noah is a figure of Israel. God protected Noah, and God will protect Israel in the tribulation. But Enoch is a figure of the church that will be taken into heaven before the great tribulation that maybe we will see in our lifetime. Well, at least it'll be in this generation. Interesting, huh? Look what 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says. Then we who are alive, speaking to Christians, this is Thessalonian church that Paul wrote to, who are left, in other words, we haven't died yet, we're still alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The church is pictured by Enoch, who, a few verses before the story of Noah, that's what we're reading here in Genesis 5, was raptured, taken up, caught up, before the rain came down that Noah would experience, and before judgment took place that would destroy the whole earth. So Enoch was taken up first. So again, I say to you, Noah, who is spared in the ark because he built it and got his family in there, is a picture of the Jewish people going through the tribulation, and they will go through it. Just read Revelation 7, those of you that take notes, and you'll see that. And Israel will be saved, but the church is not here any longer because, like Enoch, we are taken up. So some of you have asked, oh, Pastor, how come you never talk about the tribulation and the rapture? I just did. And I showed you in the Bible the example of this man of faith called Enoch. Verse number 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Enoch pleased God. Abel pleased God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish. I'm not going to get into Noah. That's going to be a whole other thing next week. But here's what we see. There are two keys to faith. Verse 6. Look at it on the board. You see it on the screen? Two keys to faith. Number one, the first is to believe that God is, that he exists. That's the first step. Number two, the second is to seek him, to look for him. All right? So if you're going to please him, you've got to draw near to him. You've got to get close to him. Well, why would you get close to anyone that doesn't exist? If I went near you, or if I drew near to you, Sarah, I'd have to go down there and actually, oh, there's here. I'm going to go near to you. See the action? See the action? I want to go near to you. See, faith is not. I think I'm going to go close to Sarah. Never go close. Faith is not just what you believe; it's what you do. Faith is believing, A, action on what you believe. I told you guys that the ABCs of faith, action based upon belief, and the belief is true, it's God's word, supported by confidence. Why confidence? Because it's consistent. You cannot have a genuine faith without it being consistent. In other words, you do it every day. You live it. You walk with God. So action based on something I believe, the truth, not just anything, what I know to be true, and I am confident of it, so I repeat it daily. A, B, C. Action based on belief, supported by confidence. He believed. We see it here. It's important before we finish. So we believe that God is. Right? He exists. So if you might want to do a little assessment of yourself to see whether or not you have genuine faith. So first question, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but is, do you believe God exists enough that you would draw near to Him? That's step number one. Number two, you seek Him. You look for Him in everything and in every way of your life. First. Not as a last resort. Oh, I think I'll try God now. I've tried everything else and it hasn't worked, so now I'll try God. No. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then these things shall be added unto you, referring to how we'll be clothed, what will we eat, and our lives, our general needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is what these men and women that we're reading about in Hebrews 11 did. They believed that God existed, so they went and they drew near to Him. They went toward Him. They sought Him. It says He must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If you look for God, He'll bless you. And He and you know whether that's what you're doing. Well, I don't have any blessings in my life. Time to start seeking Him. He hasn't failed, nor can He. He's a rewarder. I don't know about you, but I like rewards. Everybody here does. Anyone here not like rewards? Raise your hand. Of course you do. Well, how about it if God is the rewarder? There couldn't be anything better for your life. I think we need to do that kind of faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Enough has been said. We thank you. We ask you to allow it to penetrate our hearts. And help us to see things the way you see them, and help us to accept your ways and to trust them and to know, Lord, that you would never fail. Thank you for these examples of the Bible where we can see practical application. Not a faith that is idealistic. Not a faith that's wishy-washy. Not a blind faith, but a sure faith because it's placed in you. And you never fail us. You'll never disappoint us. You are faithful, so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.